I'd like to comment that from these other songs, the literary genius of Bhaktivinoda Thakur is he's taken this topic and simplified it in a very nicely composed song form, but it's instructions of very elevated acharyas presented in that format. For example, in the second song, so the Manasa Deha Geha is the third song. In the second song, he's paraphrasing in the song an instruction or a prayer by Jamunacharya, where Jamunacharya prays, "There is not a single contemptible act in this world which has not been performed by me thousands of times, O Mukunda. Now, when the reactions of those deeds are fructifying, I cry out helplessly before you." In a very similar mood, in the second Atmanivedana song, Bhaktivinoda Thakur expresses the same. Now in song 3, so we do have song 3, don't we? That's Manasa Deha Geha. So look at verse number 5. Kita janma hao jata tua das. So from Stotra Ratna, Jamunacharya prays, "May I be born even as a worm in the homes of those who are solely devoted to the joy of serving you." Right from Stotra Ratna, it appears in his song. "But let me not be born even as the four-faced Brahma in the abodes of those who are averse to you." Or in verse number 7, Janaka, Janani, and so on, "Father, mother, lover, son, lord, preceptor, and husband, you are everything to me." In Stotra Ratna, Jamunacharya prays, "Oh my lord, you are my father, you are my mother, you are my beloved son and dear friend, you are my confidant, and you are the preceptor and refuge of the universe. I am yours." There it is. "I am yours. And you are my goal. You are mine. I am yours, you are mine. I am the servant and attendant, and I have taken complete refuge in you in such a circumstance. I am barely a burden on you. I have become your burden. Although I've come to you as your devotee, now you're obliged to take care of me." So, these two references alone can help you understand. When Bhaktivinoda Thakur compiled these songs, it wasn't like he just kind of made it up in his mind as he was going along. He was taking the elevated teachings of great acharyas, and like Shukadeva Goswami, it's described how a parrot takes a fruit. I watched this happen once in South America. I was visiting South America, and I was visiting in Peru, and they had a farm in the country, so it was way out of the way, and they had a house elevated on stilts because sometimes there were floods. So I looked out the window and saw a toucan. You know what a toucan is? They have these big long beak, big multicolored heads. So there was a papaya tree, and he was going like this with his beak, just softening the fruit. The skin didn't break, he was just softening it. And then he stuck his big toucan nose in it. slurping out the juice. So never forget that. So Shukadeva Goswami has said, Nigama Kalpataror Galitam Palam Shukamut Shukamukad. He made this already relishable topic of Srimad Bhagavatam even more relishable, because like the parrot softens the fruit with his beak and then it becomes even more sweet inside. People do that with mangoes sometimes, they just squish them. Everybody knows that one. Mango season. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur was doing the same, taking very high teachings, making them very simply and readily available. Same teachings. This is the work of an acharya. He doesn't create anything. He makes them makes things readily accessible for his audience, simply repeating the words of previous great souls. That's what Bhaktivinoda Thakur has done. In the sixth song, which you don't have, there's more emphasis on this I and mine, and abandoning the material I and mind, and accepting the spiritual I and mine. In the eighth song, which is the last one, now we're just practically done here, he expresses an important Vaishnava understanding that when we serve the Lord, we experience some spiritual happiness. As far as Bhaktivinoda Thakur is concerned, that happiness is inconsequential. What's real important is the Lord's happiness. And that's high, but that's a spiritual conception that a surrendered soul thinks. We have the example in Nectar Devotion of Daruka. You know who is Daruka? He's the servant of Krishna. Daruka, same Daruka as the chariot driver of Krishna in Dwaraka. But I don't think it's the same Daruka, who is one of the cowherd boyfriends of Krishna. So the statement in Nectar Devotion is Daruka is fanning Krishna with a peacock fan. And while he's fanning Krishna, his body is experiencing ecstasy. His whole body is trembling with great spiritual ecstasy, and he's upset because it's getting in the way of his fanning Krishna. His body's trembling. He can't concentrate properly on his fanning Krishna. He tries to check the ecstasy so that he can fan Krishna nicely, because that's more important. So like that, he is indifferent or considers it inconsequential. Now that's not the same for us. We want, we're hankering for those spiritual ecstasies. But a very advanced devotee simply wants the ecstasy of Krishna's happiness, the ecstasy of Krishna's ecstasy. Then another thing that's in the last of this self-surrender is remembrance of one's past lives and understanding innuendos of karma and all that stuff. It's also inconsequential. Now for some people it's a big deal. They go to astrologers and pay money, and they do past life regressions under hypnosis, and they really want to know their past lives. One of my sisters, and my this is an anecdote, my family members are not devotees of Krishna, to say the least. They appreciate that I've become Krishna's devotee. They respect the dedication that I have to serving Krishna, but it's not their thing. So once my sister, one of my sisters, gave me an address of a Bhrigu reader somewhere near Lucknow, and said, you know, when you go to India, maybe you'll go somewhere near that place. And it said, if you get this address and go to that Bhrigu reader, you'll be able to know all your past lives for hundreds of lives. I shrugged my shoulders, put it to the side, and she said, what do you mean? You're not interested in this? Wouldn't you like to know? I said, I would like to know anything will help me get to Krishna. But what's this going to do help me getting to know Krishna? If I look at an old photo album when we were little children, oh, there we were, and went to this place, and we dressed up that way, and how's that going to help me understand Krishna if I could do the same thing from previous lifetimes? Aren't you curious? Well, I'm not curious. If it's going to help me, she couldn't understand it. She said, well, if I thought I could find out who I was in the past 100 lifetimes, I'd go. Well, you're welcome to go. Here's the address. And for very advanced stages of devotion, those things, it's like a dream. It's like, you know, you wake up, and I can't remember that detail of that dream, so I'll go back, lie down, and go to sleep again. Try to connect with the dream again. It's like a dream. So he gets into really high things in this section. He speaks about Sarup Siddhi. You know what Sarup Siddhi? It's your spiritual form. Your form in the stage of perfection. So, these subject matters are discussed in these songs. I want to read the translation of song number 7 just before the end, just for the flavor of the thing, and then we're going to conclude by singing this Manasa Deha Geha song one more time. We're done. Here's the translation for the 7th of 8 songs in Sharanagati. I submit at your lotus feet, O Lord, that I am fallen and wretched, a fact known to the three worlds. There is no sinner more sinful than me in the entire material creation. There's no offender whose offenses equal mine. By attempting to clear myself of all these sins and offenses, I am put to shame and beg your forgiveness. All this is already understood by you. Of whom will I take shelter except for you, O son of the king of Braj? You are the Lord of all lords. This world is yours, and you pervade all things in it. You forgive the offenses committed against you. You alone are the shelter of those who have gone astray. Apart from you, what else exists, O merciful Lord? Those like me who have offended you will know no peace until achieving your shelter. Bhaktivinod takes shelter in you and surrenders himself at your lotus feet on this very day. A very strong statements of dedication of oneself to the Lord's service and abandonment of the foolish position of our material ways of life, ways of forgetfulness of the Lord. So now, to conclude, I have a little surprise for you. The recording, well, I was looking for a recording of Srila Prabhupada singing Manasa Deha Geha, and I couldn't find it, but I came up, or one of our devotees here came up with a recording of Krishna Smarana singing Manasa Deha Geha. So pull out your song books to the song. We'll sing the song through together. I hope it's keyed up correctly.
Thank you.
That's halfway through when he gets goes into explaining when he starts again. So these are simple songs, but as you see, you can explore the deep meaning in many ways, and through the singing of the songs that awakens very nice transcendental feelings of devotion. So, any discussion or questions on this subject? Yes.
What is the line between a devotee's self-surrender, feeling dependent on everything that he does, being dependent on Krishna, and not being a parasite?
That's easy. His question, where's the dividing line between one's being a self-surrendered devotee, depending upon the Supreme Lord in all circumstances, and being a parasite? A parasite draws energy and is not generating anything. Is just simply taking and drawing, draining. A devotee who is self-surrendered is very enthusiastic, very vigorous, very dynamic in activities for Krishna's service. Think of Srila Prabhupada. Like a dynamo, like a nuclear reactor or something. But feeling himself completely dependent upon the mercy of the Lord. Your question is bringing an experience to mind. I was once visiting Kushmanta in Ranchi. We took an overnight train from Calcutta to Ranchi, and when I got up in the morning, I took rest in the upper, whatever you call it, berth, and got up very early and took a bath and was chanting my rounds for quite some time while everybody else was snoring away and very peacefully, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So the gentleman down lower berth, not anyway, lower sleeping area, he finally got up, and so I finished my rounds and I was going to read, and you know, so I got down. He did his thing, you know, whatever he did, in the bathroom, came out, got his newspapers out, looked at me like that, and said, tilted his head back, I knew something was coming. He said, "So?" I was thinking, "So what?" "So? You have become a Hindu?" And I said, "Well, I've devoted my life to serving Krishna." And then he did it again and said, "So? You need money, don't you? Or so you also need, you also require money, don't you?" And I knew what he was thinking. "You're a parasite. I work hard, and you require money, you come to me so that you can survive, so you can be a parasite. And I said, sir, the Supreme Lord maintains every living entity. As he's maintaining me, he's also maintaining you. The difference is, you're thinking it's on the strength of your hard labor that you're maintaining yourself. And my understanding is that Krishna is maintaining both of us because we're his children. Only you're maintaining for one ashram and I'm maintaining for another ashram, and Krishna is pleased with both of us. And he's maintaining both of us. And his response was, picked up his newspaper and started reading the stock quotes for the day. He wasn't convinced. But a parasite is one who gives nothing and just takes. Just drains and drains and drains. And from the scriptures we understand that all the different parts of the body are there, so the different parts of the social body are all required, and the productive class, the Vaishya and laborer class, are also needed, but so are the protective Kshatriya class, the arms, and the head is also needed. So each person according to their capacity or how they are endowed by the Supreme Lord to act, they're obliged to act. He's obliged to work hard in his capacity. But such persons, it would behoove them to appreciate the function of the eyes in the body also. Those that have some vision and can see where we're going according to the indication of scripture. Anyway. The Sharanagata devotee doesn't think, I'll just sit back and do nothing and let Krishna take care of me because I just surrendered to him. The surrendered soul is very vigorous in serving the Supreme Lord, but in a mood of dependence. Anything else? Yeah. Yeah, you've understood it correctly. You're looking for verification, you've understood it correctly.
He's asking this, what kind of activity you're trying to do also, should I also?
Sure, yeah. Yeah. Save it to the end. Let's get the related ones first. You have a related one over here? Yes. Okay, this is not related. I'll take your question. Maybe I can connect it. Yeah, I can connect it. Hare, he's asking for a translation or meaning of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So we can connect that to surrender, because Hare is an address to the internal potency of the Lord, one of whose names is Hara. And the vocative Hara becomes Hare. Just like, have you been to Vrindavan?